us pray. Holy Spirit, as we hear your word read, open our hearts, open our minds, that we would hear the message that you have for us, your church, this day. Amen. Our second reading this morning comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. Listen now for God's word to speak to us today. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You'll notice that in the bulletin there is no sermon title. Sometimes Kate, our secretary, will leave in the space for the sermon a series of question marks, as if to invite those of us who are preaching to offer a title. I should have just let her keep in the question marks. Because while sometimes as I read scripture, I find myself finding answers, this week, as I read this text, I was left with all kinds of questions. Really hard questions, to be honest with you. Questions about why do some people get healed and others not? Questions about miracles and about God. And then the questions about what it means to have questions about God. I am so grateful to be part of a church community here that is open to asking questions, to a community of faith that indeed invites and honors the questions. I was also privileged and honored to grow up in a home where questions were also okay to ask. I'm also deeply thankful that I'm part of some clergy groups which were very patient with me as I asked my questions all week long, even until last night. The text today from Acts presents to us a poignant story that appears at first to be about sorrow and loss, but by the time we come to the end is a story about death and resurrection. At the heart of this story is Tabitha, who, as one of my good friends who is a pastor in North Carolina, called one of the mothers of our faith. I think it's particularly appropriate here on Mother's Day that we honor those mothers in our faith. Tabitha is one of those. She is the only Matatreya in the New Testament. Translated, that means female disciple. I like to call her a disciple-elle. She also is known by her Greek name, Dorcas. She is someone who has a lifetime of good works. And the fact that we know both her names, Tabitha, which is Aramaic, and Dorcas, which is Greek, tells us that she is not only well known in this small group of her neighborhood and community, she is also known in the broader Greek community. Her reputation has grown that much. We sense from this text that she is a faithful and kind servant, that the folks that she has chosen to consider her group or her flock are the widows, who in the ancient world are the most marginalized and vulnerable of all people. They are left with no one who will speak for them or care for them. They are very poor and often do not have entrance into the life of a community. But in this particular town, the widows had Tabitha. She was their caregiver, the shepherdess of a forgotten flock. And in the text, we learn suddenly that she falls ill and dies. And it is devastating. It's devastating in the way that in any community, when someone dies who is so important to the lives of those who live there. Tabitha, this person of incredibly deep caring and faith, this person of creativity who made clothes and garments for the widows who otherwise might have been naked. This news of Tabitha's death has caused a crisis. You see, they now have no one. And even as they lovingly prepare Tabitha's body for burial, we can imagine the questions that they are asking each other through their tears. Why? Why did this happen to her? Who now will speak for us? Who will care for us? And so once they have placed her body in that upper room, the other disciples in that community send a plea to Peter to come without delay. Peter, who was a well-known disciple and leader of the church. I mean, I suspect that we understand why they would have called upon someone like Peter. They see him as important and plugged in and maybe possibly someone who might help them. With his arrival might come answers to those difficult questions, or at very least a lessening of the worry and fear that is underneath those questions. In my mind's eye, I imagine that as Peter entered that upper room, he finds all the widows standing around Tabitha's body, shoulder to shoulder, weeping. And as he walks in, you can imagine them telling him through their tears who she was, showing them the loving garments that she had made for them. It is a room that is filled with emotion and chatter and people, and I expect a question or two. What do we do now, Peter? What happens now, Peter? Can you, will you help us? We don't really have a sense of how long it was that Peter spent in that room with those widows, but at some point he sends them all out. And there he is in that space where we learn he kneels down and prays. I wonder what it was that he prayed for, or how long it was he prayed, but those questions aren't ones that we have answered. What we do know is that at some point he turns and he says to the body, literally, "Tabitha, be you rising." It is the same Greek verb that we hear when Jesus rises from the dead. It's the same verb that we hear over and over again when Jesus invites those who have been diseased or lame to rise up. "Tabitha, be you rising." And in that way that miracles happen, surprisingly, she does. And when Peter walks outside with her to show her to the widows and the saints, there is much rejoicing. She who was dead is now alive. Good news like that will travel fast, as good news always does. In fact, it became so well known throughout that region that many came to faith. Many believed in the Lord. Having heard about this miracle, having seen Tabitha raised from the dead, they come to faith. What a great story. What a great story for us during Easter. And yet, do you hear the question coming that plagued me all week long? What about the other stories and the other rooms where death does win and where life isn't restored? What about those places and those communities? What is it that we say in the face of the reality that sometimes people don't rise up and get better? As I read this text over the last week or so, I couldn't help but see in it such a parallel to another modern story that is so eerily similar. It's the story of a good, creative, compassionate disciple named Rachel. Rachel Held Evans, who used her great gift of writing and words to serve and love those the church chose to reject. Her flock were the LGBTQI folks who had been left outside the church, women whose calls were denied, people of color whose voices had been silenced, and people coming to seek asylum. Those were Rachel's people. And in the story of Rachel, one day she falls ill. And despite all of modern medicine's interventions and knowledge, and even in the presence of all kinds of amazing faith friends and church leaders who surround her bedside, Rachel Held Evans dies. She who was alive is now dead. At 37. Leaving behind not only this flock of rejected and marginalized people, but a husband and two small children and a community of dear friends. Oh, I've got questions. I've got questions like, why of all people did she have to die? Where was the miracle for her? How come she didn't get called, "Rachel, you be rising up"? And the hard question of who will speak now for those she cared for. And then as the week kind of went on, the question became broader. What do we do about Riley Howell, the young man in North Carolina who stood before a shooter and protected his classmates? Or Kendrick Castillo, who did the same in Colorado? What about the rooms where they lay? Where's the miracle for them and for those that loved them? See, those are the kinds of questions that we all ask when we cannot make sense of the things that are happening to us and around us. Events that shake the very foundation of what we know or think we have come to believe. And yet, as hard as it is to ask those questions, though, I spent my whole week asking those questions in the context of my faith and within my faith community here and beyond. And like those widows who called out to Peter, those disciples who sent off to ask Peter to come, I reached out to a person whose words have long helped me find my way. When I've wanted to know the answers and to have things made clear to me, I have reached out to Rachel Held Evans. Her own words this week reminded me that faith isn't about having all the answers, having everything figured out, but it is about following the voice of God without having things figured out. A quiet voice that I remember calls to me from an empty tomb, a voice that brings hope out of despair and joy out of sorrow and eternal life beyond death. I don't stand here to tell you that we can ignore or pretend that we don't live with the painful reality that death still threatens our confidence and faith in the power and the promise of Jesus' resurrection. Because you and I, we see illness and we bear scars of how we've been wounded and we feel hopeless. In light of all that we know and all that we've experienced, it is so easy for us to lose our faith footing and slip slide our way to that place where we wonder, is God still at work? I acknowledge that in Acts, the story of Tabitha takes place in a world where it is necessary for us to accept the assumption that God is still working through God's Spirit in the lives of people and in human society to restore what is broken. And indeed, in the Gospels, miracle stories are signs, lively and tangible demonstrations of the power of God. Those stories and those miracles fuel our faith and compel us to believe in a powerful God, one who is able and willing to intervene on our behalf. You see, we can believe it because we have seen it in Jesus Christ. Now, this story doesn't answer all of our questions. No story will. And it will not answer the most particular question about why we don't get to experience the same gift of resurrection that was given to Tabitha. And I won't tell you it's not hard to leave that question unanswered. But I will tell you I am learning to live with the questions. I'm learning to live with the questions because of what this story reminds me about the gospel I profess to believe. You see, the gospel looks out over a world that is characterized by death and illness and loss and grief, and it boldly declares eternal life is the new order of the day. Jesus Christ himself embodies and assures us of the promise that death does not have the last word. There is no boundary, not even death, that will separate us from our God. This miracle story offers us a vision of the power of life over death, a power that brings us faith and gives us hope, provides us a blessed assurance that our God is in the business of resurrecting dead things. For the God who created the world and raised Jesus from the dead is still active in this world, still bringing healing, still bringing hope, still bringing life. And if you wonder, where can I see it? We see it in that font. We see it each and every time we gather to celebrate a baptism, or like we are in just a few minutes, confirmation. In Searching for Sunday, one of my favorite books by Rachel Held Evans, she writes this about baptism, which is also true about confirmation. Baptism reminds us that there's no ladder to holiness, no ladder we can climb, no self-improvement plan to follow. It's just death and resurrection over and over again, day by day, as God reaches down into our deepest graves and with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, wrests us from our pride, our apathy, our fear, our prejudice, our anger, our hurt, our questions, and calls to us, each of us by name, you rise up. Amen.